You turn back with me your scriptures to Acts chapter 26, verse 18. I want to spend this little time we have together looking at receiving the inheritance. You receive the forgiveness of sins and you receive inheritance among them. Paul stood there before these people. It's interesting, isn't it, to think that John Bunyan spent 11 years in jail with his blind daughter visiting him, bringing the makings of the shoelaces that he'd make so that he'd be able to tinker in his jail cell. And he said that when his blind daughter Mary left him, it was like pulling the flesh from his bones. And the door was open to the prison. In a real sense, all John Bunyan had to do was promise that he wouldn't preach the gospel and he could have gone free. And Paul, our apostle to the Gentiles, is standing there before this crowd that stands in judgment of him. And in a real sense, the door was open to Paul, wasn't it? All Paul had to do was go back to the Jewish religion and all the accusations against him would have been over. And they would have welcomed him back into their fold as a trophy of their religious activities. But Paul stands there in verse 26, verse 6, he says, I stand here, stand and I'm judged for the hope of the promise. He's talking about this inheritance. The hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers. He says he's there. Next verse, talking about the hopes to come and for hope's sake, for this hope's sake, for this inheritance, for a relationship with this God and Saviour, for his honour and glory, I'm going to stand here. He has received an inheritance. The Lord has opened his eyes to see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in a way which was burnt so deeply into his heart and soul that nothing that this world could offer him would turn him from it. Not any of the pleasures of this world, not any of the esteem of this world. He'd had it all and he'd lost it all and he'd lost absolutely nothing and he gained absolutely everything. All that he had lost, he says, is just dung. It's just rubbish that I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own. But then he's sent on this mission, as all gospel preachers are sent on a mission, aren't they, to open the eyes of the blind people, to do something impossible, to turn people from darkness to light. No human man can ever do that. To turn people to God, from the power of Satan unto God, God sent his apostle off on a mission which is absolutely impossible for man and absolutely possible only for God. And so the mission of the church is to go and preach this gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. So receiving this inheritance comes, firstly and foremost, according to the previous verse in Acts 26:17, he's being sent. Receiving this inheritance comes from a man being sent on purpose, verse 16. You'll see, I've appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and make thee a witness. He was just a sinner like other men. In fact, he called himself the chief of sinners. We've sinned, brothers and sisters. Paul was the chief of sinners. He murdered Christians. He heard testimony after testimony of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. He heard Stephen's testimony that he saw the Lord Jesus Christ standing there in heaven in all of his glory. He saw Stephen with the face of an angel and nothing moved him. All of what he saw and heard just turned him to even greater hatred. He's a picture, isn't he, of what it is to be sent, but he's a picture of what it is to be saved. He's a picture of what all gospel preachers and all Christians are. They're trophies of the grace of God. I love his description of himself in Galatians chapter 1, of this man sent on purpose by God. If you're going to receive this inheritance, you're going to have a man sent by God speaking to you. You see, he speaks of his life, doesn't he? He says he didn't receive this gospel. Verse 12 of Galatians chapter 1. He received it not of man, neither I received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. When the Lord Jesus Christ reveals, when those eyes are opened and you're turned from the power of Satan under darkness, and he's revealed himself to you in the gospel, you've seen him. You've seen him. This is eternal life, to know him. To know him. He didn't receive it by all of his studies and all of his activities. He speaks then of all of the esteem he had in the eyes of the Jews. And he was exceedingly zealous for the traditions of his fathers. Verse 15 is glorious. But when it pleased God, that's when salvation comes along. That's when eyes are opened. When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb. He was separated from God from before he was born. He had no idea of it. And called me by his grace. Listen to these next words. To reveal his son. Where? Look at it with me, brothers and sisters. To reveal his son in me. That's what happens in genuine conversion, isn't it? That God reveals himself. He reveals his son to people, but he reveals himself, his son, in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. He didn't need more testimony from men. Neither went I up to Jerusalem. He called me by his grace. He's going to be a preacher of the grace of God. He doesn't need the approval of anyone. He doesn't even need the approval of the apostles. They were very happy to give him the right hand of fellowship. But he was a preacher made by God. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ said to him on the Damascus Road. He's made him a witness because he's actually seen him and heard him and he's had him revealed to him. Paul is just a sinner. He preached him. I love that description. This is all gospel preaching, isn't it, in verse 16? To reveal his son in me, that I might preach him. Any sermon that's not doesn't begin with the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't full of the Lord Jesus Christ, and doesn't end with the Lord Jesus Christ, is not preaching him. If you walk out of here and you're looking at your activities and what you have to do and how you can put God under some obligation because of your obedience and your more sanctified life and all the nonsense that goes on in religion around this world, you haven't heard him. You haven't heard him, because if you hear him, if he's preached, if he, the preacher, is preached to you by a man sent, you'll see him and you'll hear him. See, Paul was a sinner, just like us. He was an exposed and humble sinner before the Lord, but he was a witness. He was a witness. So faith, accepting this inheritance, receiving this inheritance, faith comes by hearing, by preaching him. Someone has said that preaching the gospel is like reading the will of our elder brother. Our elder brother has died and gone to glory, and now we're reading his will. We're reading the will and testament of the Lord Jesus Christ. That they may receive. You see, you don't earn an inheritance, just as you don't earn forgiveness of sins. And you don't have forgiveness of sins in part. If your sins are forgiven, if one of your sins are forgiven, you're all forgiven. If they're not all forgiven, none are forgiven. Not in part. And it's not a cooperative activity. God says, I did it. That's what he said to those Jews. They just laboured in the war fields of that nation of Canaan for all those years. And God says, well, I did it. I did it. I gave it to you. I did it all. All that happens to the glory of God comes from him. And it's not a cooperative activity. And because it's not a cooperative activity, it can be never taken away from the children of God. An inheritance among them, I love the word, and Lord willing we might look at it next week, are sanctified.
It's in the passive perfect tense. You can't add anything to perfection. You can't take anything away from perfection. It's perfect.
What is it to receive? We have to have the qualifications of the inheritors, like Paul, who's a pattern, isn't it?
First thing is you've got to be a sinner to be an inheritor. You've got to be a sinner to whom God sends his word, his witness. Someone who declares facts, not opinions, declares a finished work, not a work that's some, in some sense, provisional. A sinner who receives this inheritance is someone who hears God speaking with power. Men speak the words, but when there is real salvation, God speaks. 1 Thessalonians, Paul was thanking God for them, knowing, brethren, your beloved, your election of God, because our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. They heard the word of God, they heard the word of a man, but they actually hear God speaking. In verse 2, verse 13, he says, "For this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, you heard of which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which worketh, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." This word of God is powerful and active, like the Saviour who sends it and like the Saviour who it declares. It's a sinner who has received grace. A sinner who has been turned from darkness to light. See, everyone these days thinks they're going to heaven. I've never heard of a funeral, never heard of a death. In this country for all of my life, I haven't heard of anyone dying is not going to heaven. I haven't heard anyone speaking about someone who has died and said, "I'm going to see them soon. They're up there having a party. They're up there having a barbecue. They're up there playing on their skateboards. They're up there riding their motorbikes. They're doing all this stuff, and I'm going to be with them soon." See, Satan's religion in this world has gone from the pulpits where it says God loves everyone and Jesus died for everyone, the Holy Spirit wants to save everyone, and you can come to the Lord at the time of your choosing. He's blinded the minds. No wonder God, if God loves everyone, no wonder people say that God loves everyone. If he loves everyone, then he must love me. Everyone's included. Preacher and all that are hearing him. They're blind. They're blind to the character, the true character of God, a holy God, a just God, an electing God, a predestinating God, a sovereign God. And they're blind. They're blind as Paul was blind. They're blind to the forgiveness of God. Paul thought that his religious activities in some way helped him be more holy and helped him get rid of his sin. He was blind to the forgiveness of God. He was blind to the inheritance of God. He thought he was earning an inheritance. He thought he was, like most religious people these days, he was put there by their religious activities, they're putting God under some obligation to bless them, here and to give them extra rewards and crowns in heaven. That's salvation by works, brothers and sisters. There is no grace in that, and there is no glory for the Lord Jesus Christ in any of that religion. They're blind to his sanctification. Paul thought his sanctification was something that he was involved in, that he was sanctifying himself. You can read about their activities. The Lord gives a great list of them at the end of Matthew's Gospel, all of the things they do. All of the things that they thought were their sanctification. Sanctification is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our sanctification. If you have him, you have 100% sanctification. Holiness is an absolute. Either you are perfectly, completely holy, or you can perfectly, completely unholy. There are no ifs in salvation. There are no ifs in what God does. There are no choices. So we receive this as sinners hearing the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We hear this as sinners for whom those glorious words of the Lord Jesus Christ, "It is finished," just resonate. And we rest. We rest like John did on the breast of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's finished. The debt is paid in full. We receive an inheritance as sinners. We receive an inheritance through the preaching and the hearing of the gospel when God brings his word to the hearts of people with power. Keep coming and keep hearing, keep listening. We don't know the day. All we know is that today is the day of salvation. We receive an inheritance also by our union with him. You have to, in normal circumstances, you have to have some familial relationship to receive an inheritance. My children have received an inheritance from me because if the Lord takes me away soon enough before I spend it all, there might be a few pennies left for them. But they'll receive an inheritance because they're mine. I often love relating the story of Lisa's grandfather, who was dying before any of his children were married. And in accordance with Proverbs 13, he set aside an inheritance for his children's children. I have no idea what it is. It might be just a few dollars. But anyway, he had no married children. He set aside an inheritance for his grandchildren, not knowing whether his... I think he knew Lisa's mum was going to be married. He didn't know any of the others were going to be married. The three children he had were going to be married. But he set aside that inheritance for those children before they were born. Does their good behaviour add to their inheritance? Does their bad behaviour take away from their inheritance? When that will's read, there are 10 of them. All 10 of them get what? All 10 of them get exactly the same. Get exactly the same. It's a glorious picture, isn't it? All of God's children get exactly the same. We get all the fullness of God. And such is the omnipotence and such is the glory of our God, is that he can give us all of his fullness and still have all the fullness left over, can't he? That's what it is for him to be infinite and omnipotent and omniscient, isn't it? He can give to one of his children all of his love and still have all of his love left over. Infinity isn't diminished by giving. We're way over our heads when we talk about those things, but it's infinite and eternal. And such is the union of the Lord's people with them, that we are, in the words of the scriptures, we are one with him. We have an inheritance and we receive an inheritance because of our union with him. We are one with him. Hebrews 2 speaks of it. He says, "For it became him..." Verse 10 of Hebrews 2, "For whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren." We're not just close to him, we're one with him. There's a union, an eternal union, a covenant union, a union of grace and peace and love, an unchangeable union. That's why Joshua could say, "Me and my house," the Lord Jesus could say, "Me and my house, we will serve the Lord, we will worship God." Romans 8:17 declares that we are heirs and joint heirs with Christ. Whatever he receives, we receive. I love that verse in Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. I can still remember the Lord writing it powerfully on my heart many, many years ago. It's speaking about the redemption of the Jews and then speaking to the Gentiles. He says, "And because you are sons," Galatians 4, 6, "and because you are sons," because you are sons now, you have always been sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you don't become sons by some activity of yours, and you don't become sons by something you do. You are sons, is what he says. And because you are sons, God sends forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. You know the pictures in Ephesians chapter 5. It speaks of that union between the Lord Jesus Christ and his people. We are members, verse 30, we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. That's how close we are. There is an inheritance by union. It's an intimate union. We receive an inheritance because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love the petitions that he made in that upper room before he went to Calvary's cross. I love the petitions that he prayed. You might recall in the Psalm chapter 2, he says, ask of me and I'll give you the heathen for thine inheritance. We are his inheritance, brothers and sisters, and he's ours. I'll give you the heathen for your inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. Ask of me. In John 17, the Lord Jesus Christ asked. He asked. He went to Calvary's tree with these petitions. He says in verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. And now, Father, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. He's praying for us, isn't he? He's praying for his inheritance in that upper room. He said, I'm not praying for the world. Isn't it extraordinary? The religious world wants to tell everyone that God loves everyone these days. On the night before he died, he wouldn't be bothered to pray for them. And yet somehow he loves them, and the next day he was dying for them, and he wants to save them all. May God expunge such blasphemies from our hearts. He says, now, he says, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. All mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. It's remarkable, isn't it, to think that he's glorified in us. How is he glorified in us? By taking away our sins, by making us as holy and as spotless and righteous as he is, presenting us before his Father, a glorious bride. And then he says in verse 11, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. So we're kept for that inheritance. That inheritance is kept in heaven for us. The Son asked. He says, I pray not, verse 15, that you should take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil one. They're kept, aren't they? In the time of his love, they'll be taken out of the kingdom of Satan and transferred into the kingdom of his Son. The Satan has no power to keep the Lord's goods. He says in verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. All of them will find his truth delightful. He says in verse 20, I pray not for these alone, the apostles that he was speaking to, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. So it's not just close. It's not just close fellowship and relationship. It's oneness that the scriptures speak of. Listen to as he goes on, our dear Saviour, on that night. I in them and thou in me. This is closeness. Why do we receive this inheritance? Because we are sons, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Talk about an inheritance, brothers and sisters. Talk about a gift of God. What pains he went through to ensure that this inheritance was kept and given to them. Verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name, and I will declare it, and he's declaring it today, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. Do you see why we're receiving an inheritance, brothers and sisters? Do you see why in this glorious union we are heirs and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ? He has access to the Father. He has acceptance with the Father. The Father is satisfied with him. The Father looks on his Son with the most glorious delight. And he looks on all of his people exactly the same way. We do love quoting John, 1 John 4:17. As he is, so are we in this world. Ask of me, and the Lord Jesus Christ asked, and he received. So we receive the forgiveness of sins because we're one with him, and all of our sins were laid on him. All of the sins, the extraordinary depth and height and breadth and horror of all of the sins of all of God's elect people were laid on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were laid there by a holy God, and the infinite wrath of a holy God was poured out on those sins and poured out on us in him because of our union with him. We're crucified with Christ. We're crucified with Christ. And now in him is no sin. Now in all of his people there is no sin. Not partial forgiveness of sins, not forgiveness of sins if you do your little bit. We have an inheritance among those sanctified by the faith that's in me. We have an inheritance by death, a death of our substitute. We have an inheritance by family union. We have an inheritance by receiving what someone else has earned. We have an inheritance by receiving what has been promised and written in testimony. We are receiving an inheritance legally. We receive an inheritance righteously, rightfully. We receive an inheritance independent of our activities because it's all of grace and it's all of him. We receive an inheritance because we have the one who died living and reigning and ruling forever. Hebrews 7 declares that he lives as that priest according to the order of Melchizedek by the power of an endless life. He ever lives to intercede for us. We are one with him. One with him. We receive the promises by faith. We receive the promises as the covenant of grace is fulfilled. We receive the promises not because of any law that is kept by us, but we receive the promises because the promised one has kept that law perfectly for us. Let's just turn briefly to Galatians chapter 3 and we'll close. In He said, now, verse 16, and now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. We've been reading the promises that the Father and the Son made to each other. In this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, if the inheritance be of anything you do, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Abraham is the father of all the faithful. Abraham went because of a powerful word of God into that land. And I love quoting what Hebrews 11 said of Abraham when he saw that land. He was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. The promise comes not by law and not by law obedience, because love is the mark of receiving this inheritance. And you can't love God and be a law keeper at the same time, because all you'll ever be doing is looking to your law obedience, the things that you do to put God under some obligation. So love is the mark of this union with Christ. Love is the mark of this meeting with Christ. Love is the mark of forgiveness of sins, as the Lord said to that lady in Luke chapter 7. Your sins are forgiven you. Go in peace. You've been made whole. You've been made complete. You go in peace. I have more to say, but we've run out of time, brothers and sisters. But may the Lord cause us to contemplate the wonders of our inheritance by contemplating the wonders of He who has guaranteed the inheritance and reigns in heaven now to make sure that everyone for whom it is desired that it comes to will in the time of love have the Lord come, and the great inheritance will be knowing Him and seeing Him, and on that day there'll be rejoicing in heaven. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that we might be made of You, because we are sons, to cry out to You, Abba, Father, to declare the depth of our relationship and our union with You that's been revealed to us by the blessed Holy Spirit and sealed to our hearts by the perfect finished work of Your dear and precious Son. O our Father, make us to long for and delight in the pleasures which are ours in heaven, but make us, Heavenly Father, to walk in this world and walk now by faith in the fact that those promises are now yea and amen in our Lord Jesus Christ. Bless Your word of promise to our hearts, Heavenly Father, that we might walk in this world resting upon our Saviour and trusting His perfect and finished work on our behalf. And rejoicing, Heavenly Father, that no matter what the trials of this world bring to us, You are our shield and our defender and our exceeding great reward. Bless Your word to the hearts of Your people, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.